I wouldn't complain if there was a lot more music this morning. It was beautiful. Thank you so much. I was looking over my sermon beforehand, just listening to you all play through it. It's just so lovely. And during the ensemble, it was just great to sit and listen. I didn't sing at all. I just felt the room, the sanctuary. Thank you for your music. I'm going to preach two sermons this morning. It's a risky thing. I don't think it'll be 2 hours long, and we'll see how it goes. I think it'll go fine, but the first sermon is about Palm Sunday, and the second sermon is about the seven last sayings of Jesus, and I think that they can be held together, but we're going to kind of cover them one at a time, and then we'll end up somewhere together and see how it goes, okay? This is Palm Sunday, and if you didn't see all of the adorable and well-rehearsed children coming down, waving their palm branches, singing that song, I was excited as I was driving to church. I was singing in my brain, Jesus is coming, pave the way with branches. It was already in my head, and we got here, and you were singing it, and I was just so happy and excited because it's Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem, Luke 19, and they brought it to Jesus and throwing their coats on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks down on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God in a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna. Hosanna in Matthew. And so some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said to them, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. The cry of Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David is what it says in Matthew. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, God, save us in the best possible way. Save us with your salvation. In Matthew, it says that Jerusalem quaked. And I'm not going to try to read the word in Hebrew because I don't think in Greek, because I don't think any of us speak Greek probably in our regular day-to-day life, right? So there's a word in Greek that talks about Jerusalem quaking. All Jerusalem was stirred up and quaked. That's the word that we get seismic from. Last time that Jerusalem quaked was whenever the Magi entered looking for Jesus. And Jerusalem will quake two more times before the end of Matthew, at Jesus' death and at his resurrection. I was reading in my studies this week, it said, you know, we have to recognize there's both messianic and non-messianic elements. And Jesus can't deny that he is the promised Messiah. And so he seeks to show those who are gathered, his disciples, anyone who might be around, what kind of a Messiah he is. He is not a man of war. He comes lowly riding on a donkey. I preached on this text 2 years ago on Zoom. And it feels so much better to preach on Palm Sunday, not into a computer screen. Woo! This is a direct quote from what I said 2 years ago. The need is just as real today. Just like the crowd long ago as Jesus entered in Jerusalem, the cries of Hosanna, God save us, are very, very real and with good reason. With violence and hatred, injustice, pain, sickness, isolation, indifference. Read that in the lens of 2021. Read that today. All around, those with less continue to be exploited by those with more. Those who are in continue to marginalize those who aren't. Those who have continue to ignore the poor. Just like 2,000 years ago, people are crying out, Dear God, save us. You are our only hope. Jesus' movement through Holy Week teaches us not just about who he is, but about how he is. The way of the cross, the way of Jesus, the way that we understand what it looks like when God comes near to us, the fullness of Christ. In great suffering and in great humiliation, Christ comes and lays his very self down. And in the cross, like Patty said, there's salvation, there's healing, there's reconciliation, there is new hope. There is freedom and peace. The cross, the resurrection, that is the answer to Hosanna, save us, God. That's the first sermon. It's a good one, isn't it? Wow, it's not my story. It's a story. I was just looking when you were singing All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Did you look down? Did anyone else look down? I always love looking down. What century did it come from? Did you 8th century, right? Saint Theodulf of Orleans, present day France. Gloria, Law, et Honor from around 820, 9th century. So for 1300 years, the church has been singing this song. Unless it was lost for a few centuries or something. Right? Okay. I didn't do a whole lot of research on that song. If anybody wants to illumine me later, I'd be happy to hear the story. Okay. That's the first sermon, and it's beautiful. And it's a sermon that's been preached on Palm Sunday throughout the history of the church, celebrating, crying out Hosanna, knowing that the answer 1 week later is coming. We cry out with Jerusalem, with the people who have long awaited for a Savior to come, for a Messiah to come. We cry out, Hosanna. And if we don't, the very rocks will cry out. The second sermon is Luke 23, these seven sayings of Jesus. When the thief on the cross, when the criminal on the cross to Jesus' side says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answers him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, as I prepared for my sermon this morning, I was, through the week, my eyes are on anyone who's preached or retired or who speaks to people regularly, teachers, your head's on a pivot. You're constantly looking for things to teach. And it just comes to you and you see things and they're like, ah, that's interesting. The first thing happened when I was driving in the car. I'm going to play it for you. You ready? Where should I put my, I'll just put it right here. Is that okay, David? Okay, here, ready? Listen close.
90 Second Naturalist is a production of Cincinnati Public Radio and the Cincinnati Zoo, with support from Cincinnati Public Radio members to spread the good news of the natural world.
On my commute, if I don't leave very early, sometimes I hear that in the car. The 90 Second Naturalist, a production of Cincinnati Public Radio and the Cincinnati Zoo with support from Cincinnati Public Radio members to spread the good news of the natural world. The story that I last heard on that program, it's a 90-second segment, was the story of conservationists trying to save the Tasmanian devil, a small marsupial. I think there's other marsupials in the world. But I haven't done very much research. I know that there are some marsupials. Is that kangaroos? Yes. You all know a lot more about marsupials than I do. Okay. After church, if you'd like to teach me something about marsupials, please come and find me. It was about trying to save the Tasmanian devil, and so they put 28 of them on Maria Island. And the population over the last 10 years has grown to 100. But in the meantime, it completely decimated one of the bird populations to the point that there are now zero on Maria Island. And Thane Maynard, the host of the program, says, this shouldn't come as a surprise because every time we've tried to take animals and introduce them into a Pacific island, the same result has occurred. The good news of the natural world, huh? The good news? That sounds terrible. This poor other bird that's been living on this island forever, like, is gone. Good news? Good news? Ah! The other thing that caught my attention this week was when I was at Sharp Shopper. Now, I have to confess that I like to grocery shop, like, for fun. Like, I love it. I love it. And I went shopping with some friends. It was maybe right after COVID, and we went into the store, and like, they came in, a husband and wife, and I was in the car with them. I don't know if it was in the band or if it was with my sibling or something. But we went into the store, and they said, Like, one of them said, I got the refrigerated, and the other one's like, I got the dry goods. And they, like, bolted, and they went and found the four things that they wanted, and they were back at the cash register in, like, 4 minutes. And I, like, take my cart the whole way to the edge of the store. Does anyone else do this? And I go down every single aisle until I get to the end. Who shops like me? Raise your hand if you're willing. Who would never shop like me? Okay. So I like to see every single thing in the store. And I was at the store, and I admit it, I bought it just because of the label. It said, Simple Truth Organic Tomato Paste. Simple Truth Tomato Organic Tomato Paste. And I found myself wondering. I held it in my hand, and I looked at it, and I said, what's the simple truth? That there is tomato paste in it? Is this some sort of tortellini truth? Is this like, I couldn't figure out, like, why? And so I bought it, and it's sitting on my shelf, and I forgot it this morning, and it makes me so mad. Simple truth and good news is what Cincinnati Public Radio and Sharp Shopper offered me in the last week. There is simple truth and there is good news. And the good news is that my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, but I trust the ever living one. I need no other argument, no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, that in Jesus Christ, we have peace, we have reconciliation, we have hope. This series has been a gift to me. Focusing on the last seven sayings of Jesus recorded on the cross during Lent. I admit it, when Pastor Sarah came to me and said, what if we preach on the seven sayings of Jesus for Lent? I was like, that's an interesting idea. Do you remember? I was like, or, and Sarah had like this, like, I believe it's the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that like guides to take a pause from our normal movement through Lent and to focus on Jesus on the cross so that to have a bit of a counterbalance, I think, a counterweight. We've spent so much time as Anabaptists and as Mennonites focusing on, it's a reaction and a counterbalance to creedal understandings that only focus on the incarnation of Jesus, only focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And as Anabaptists, as Mennonites, we say, whoa, slow down. What's the life of Jesus look like? What's the teachings of Jesus look like? What does it look like when Jesus bumps up against humanity or religious leaders? What happens when Jesus sits down at the well? What happens with the woman at the well? What happens when Jesus sits down with Roman centurions? What happens when Jesus is walking through the field? What happens? It's important for us to focus on the life and teachings of Jesus. But these last seven sayings of Jesus, right there, I start preaching about what happened and I start preaching a very Anabaptist sermon, right? Like, it's not hard for me to preach that sermon. And the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, has caused me to pause and remember that Jesus died and was resurrected, God with us, fully God and fully human. Some of these sayings, as I listened to the sermons from this series, really focused me on the humanity of Jesus, how human he is. Like body broken, put it like, woman, here is your son. Like I'm thirsty. There's such human moments. This one points me to both humanity and divinity. Look at Luke 23 again with me. Verse 36. They come and they offer him wine vinegar, right? They say, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself, right? The criminals who were hung there hurled insults at him. One of the criminals. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebukes him and says, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus's answer is, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. 3 verses later, Jesus breathes his last and dies. In Luke 23, verses 40 through 42, we seem to get the entirety of this man's testimony, who he is as he is being crucified beside Jesus. He knows that he has done wrong. He turns to Jesus, metaphorically, and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's not because he's kept all the commandments. And it's not because he's born into the right family. It's not because he read through his Bible the right number of times, or who his parents were, or his lifelong commitment to service, or his level of education, or his level of spiritual prowess, like a video game or something. No, it's not because he's held in high regard by his community. He doesn't have much of a Christian resume at all. What does he have? He has words of assurance from God with us, the divine Christ, that today he will be with Jesus in paradise. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is the cross, where the man at Jesus' side, with his last breath, turns to Jesus and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. This flies in the face of so many things that we like to do as Christians and as people. We keep track of who does the dishes last or who mowed the grass the time before. Maybe you guys don't do that. Who changed the last diaper? This is confessional, right? We keep track of everything and we think about ourselves in like, as we have this like cosmic like list resume of like the reasons that God should love us. The reasons that like we've somehow cracked the code. I preached this sermon too one time. The ways that we crack the code so that God could love us. And we hold up our credentials and our resume and we stick it on the wall like a diploma. Now God can love me. I've done all the right stuff. On the cross, this man turns to Jesus and receives the same mercy and the same grace and the same freedom as the disciples, who will go on and many of them will die for Jesus. The same grace and the same mercy as those who have lived their lives congruently in laboring in God's kingdom. Do you remember that parable? Whenever the workers go out in the field and he pays the first, if you come work for me, I'll pay you this much. And then the other ones come at noon. He's like, if you come work for me, I'll pay you this much. It's the same amount. They come at 3 p.m. If you come work for me, I'll pay you this much. The people who come at the last minute before the end of the workday, if you come work with me, I'll pay you this much. Pays them all the same. This passage frees us from the despair of knowing that we're not good enough. I've heard this sermon preached many times in my life. Ooh, I almost fell over. I get excited sometimes. I'm going to hydrate right after this, I promise. It frees us from the awareness and the despair that comes from knowing that we're not good enough to fix our own lives and our own garbage and all of the brokenness in the world. And it frees us from our arrogance and our pride of imagining that somehow God's love comes because we've done all the right things. And we need to be saved from both. The cry in the first sermon, can you remember back 8 minutes ago? I got 2 minutes. Hang, stay here, okay? The cry and the prayer from the first sermon is the same as the cry and the prayer from the second one. God save us. God save us, Hosanna. God save me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We can be free from our history of accomplishments and credentials, or of our past wrongs. We can receive grace and forgiveness and hope that seems impossible and unimaginable. We can turn to Jesus right here, this day, this Holy Week, right now, in the present, and experience freedom. 2, That was one. Sorry, I forgot to tell you. Two, we can focus. We can be free from focusing on ourselves and all the things that might entangle us. We can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, ran with perseverance the race marked out for us. I just skipped lines. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 12. And finally, we can be free from the need or that we could imagine ourselves being able to do this on our own. We can be free from the sin of self-reliance. We can be free of all of our record keeping. We can find grace and hope that seems only possible in Jesus, because it is only possible in Jesus. We can experience this freedom. So this morning, as we move through Holy Week, let's remember the humanity of Jesus, and let's also remember the divinity of Christ. Let's turn our eyes towards Jesus and experience saving love that can only come from God. Amen.